We're in the book of Romans. Grab your Bible, Romans chapter 12. We're studying through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, but not this Wednesday night for those that have come in late. There's a parent-teacher conference, so no Wednesday night service this week. Normally we study through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse on Wednesdays. On Sundays, we take a verse or two or an idea from the following Wednesday's text. So we're in chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 16. It says in the King James Version, verse 16, "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Father, I thank you for your word and ask that you would speak to us, be here with us, instruct us, Lord, from this text this morning. In your Son's name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, a week or two, I'm not sure, they just kind of blend together. Before a staff meeting, we have staff meetings on Tuesday mornings. Before one of these staff meetings, someone had brought in a copy of the Mail Tribune. And in that copy of the Mail Tribune, there was an article on Matt Heverly. It was an outstanding article. It talked about the great achievements and the feats of this engineer named Matthew Heverly. The only problem, the only error that they had in that article was they'd put the wrong picture there. Because there's another Matt Heverly. He lived in Medford for a long time. He's almost my same age. He went to school and became an engineer, and now he works at Jet Propulsion Labs. So it was about him and not me. But he's an incredible guy. He's doing some amazing things. He is a guy that he's in charge of that rover on Mars right now. That's his job. He drives that thing around. He's part of the design crew. He's just a smart guy. You know, he's doing a lot for our namesake when it comes to Google. So if you Google Matt Heverly, he comes up a bunch. I'm nowhere to be found. He's all over the place, you know, this guy, mission to Mars and everything. And so there was this article there, and some of the staff had read it. Well, one of the staff, and he may remain unnamed, I'm not sure, he had read that article, and he looked at me and he said, "Man, this Matt Heverly is a lot better than you." Like there's some kind of upgrade policy, you know. We had him for a while. Now we want the new, improved, the one with more features. And so I looked at him and I just said, "You're fired. I don't want honesty from you guys. Come on. Build me up. Give me self-esteem." No, I didn't say that. The reason is because I had just been studying Romans chapter 12. And this section, as I said on Wednesday night, this section of the book of Romans is real practical. And pretty much verses 9 through 13, it's what do you do to extend your love? It's love extended. And then in verses 14 through 21, it's what do you do when your love gets offended? What do you do? How do you react when people offend your love? So in this instance, my love was offended for this guy. But I was not just a hearer of God's word in this instance for once in my life. I was a doer of God's word, so I didn't fire him. So for that, you can be thankful, Brandon, wherever you are. This is a great section. And this verse, I want to concentrate on it because it gives us insight to something that I think is real important. And you don't get the sense of what this verse is saying, the King James. If you have a newer translation, it'll translate it differently. Let me read it for you in the Amplified Version. It gives really the sense of what this verse is talking about. Verse 16, Amplified Version of the Bible, it says this: "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but readily adjust yourself to people and things. And give yourself to humble tasks, never overestimating yourselves or being wise in your own conceits. I like that. If you have a new translation, it'll start out there with that, be the same mind. That's live in harmony. Live in harmony. Who doesn't, if you're honest with yourself, who doesn't want to live in harmony? That's a desire I have. I want to live in harmony. I have yet to meet a man that grabs me and says, man, I just love to fight with my wife. I just, you know, every day I look for new ways to just get under her skin and just irritate her. Now, for some of you wives, it may feel that way. But nobody wants to do that. It's just usually we just don't know how to quite live in harmony. How do I do this thing? And I end up getting irritated and frustrated. For the most of us, we say, I want to live in harmony. Very few of us want to have problems with our neighbors. You know, we want to live in a neighborhood that's peaceful and quiet. We don't want to have problems with our neighbors. And our neighbors are the same way. They don't want to, you know, nobody wants to live in strife and problems. You know, you're saying, you don't know my neighbors. They like strife and they like problems. They're loud. They're obnoxious. I live next to the worst neighbors in the world. If you're saying that, let me let you see it a little bit differently about your neighbors. Have you ever noticed this? Whenever there's some crazed lunatic killer, you know, that they catch, the news people will always go back to his neighborhood and they'll interview his neighbors. And what do they always say about him? He was the nicest, quietest young man. You should be glad that you live next to loud jerks now, because they probably aren't serial killers. Be thankful. Getting along, living in harmony, helps you in health. There's all kinds of study that the stress that comes from strained relationships and conflict causes high blood pressure and causes ulcers and causes heart problems. We want to. We desire to live in harmony. Most of us just wonder, how do you do it? And so here, Paul says, live in harmony with one another, and he gives a number of ways that he says, this is how you do it. You want to live in harmony? This is the steps. These are the steps that you can begin to get along with those that are around you so that you can live in harmony. The first thing he says is this. In the Amplified, it says this. Live in harmony with one another. Number one, do not be haughty. Don't be haughty. Now, this is not a reference to somebody's looks. Man, that person's a hottie. No. This is H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. It means arrogant. It means snobbish. It means snooty. It means stuck up. It means superior. It means uppity. You know the types. Paul says, don't be haughty. Don't go around trying to tell everybody how important you are. Because all that does to people is it makes you feel like you're a second-class citizen. It divides, it separates, it irritates, it frustrates. So the Bible says don't be haughty. I know what it does. A number of years ago, I had this business trip down in Fresno. And there was all these companies really across the world that were coming there to Fresno to test their air pollution equipment, stuff I worked on as an engineer. I was an engineer too. You know, I didn't go to Mars or anything like that, but I made dust counters, you know, count dirt. And so one of these dirt counters that I made, we were testing against all this other equipment. So we took it down there to Fresno and we got all this equipment set up, and there's all these just big wigs and people from Asia and people from Europe, and they were just all there and set up millions of dollars worth of equipment. And so I'm just like, wow, this is pretty impressive. And so I'm just there doing my job, just trying to get it done. When this guy comes up to me, and I could tell he was an important guy, you know, just by the way he walked. He came up to me and he introduced himself to me like this. He said, hi, my name is Jim Allen, Harvard, PhD. I was like, whoa. So I said, Matt Heverly, Oregon, goat farmer. No, I didn't. I wanted to. But instantly there was this like, whoa, okay, dude. You're important. I'm not. Gotcha. I'm reading you here. There was this friction that was generated between us because of the way he introduced himself. Haughtiness. I'm Harvard. PhD. What are you? You know, this haughtiness, it will divide. That's what happens. I was telling the Wednesday night crew about a lunch that I'd have, and I was talking with this guy, and he was saying, you know, he's in ministry, and he's just saying, you know, I'm not being recognized. And I said, good. I'm glad you're not being recognized. I said, that's the best way to do ministry. It's not to run around with a title, not to be recognized, not to have people say, oh, wow, you're so-and-so, if you've got something behind your name, or you're... No. So it happens to me all the time. I'm unrecognized all the time, and I love it. And I shared Wednesday about this incident that happened to me. It was a Wednesday night, and I was out here in front of those doors back there talking with a guy named Frank Morgan. Now, he plays the guitar up here, does some worship up here, so he's up on stage every once in a while. And so I was out there talking with this guy, and I heard this individual come up to one of the doorkeepers. They're the guys that set up the chairs and tear down the chairs and hand out the bulletins and clean up your spilled coffee, and they do all that kind of stuff. And so he came up to one of those guys and said, hey, where's the pastor at? Where's the preacher? And I heard him say that, and I saw this doorkeeper look over at me. I was talking to Frank, and he says, right over there. Now, Frank's about 50, and I look like I'm about 15. So the guy came over, and he walked right up to Frank. Hi, how you doing? I just want to say to you that what you do up there really ministers to me. It really blesses me. Now, Frank had been up here doing worship and stuff, so he's thinking, he likes my worship. And so Frank's like, well, thank you. And yeah, you know, it's just you're just gifted, and it's just great to, you know, hear you, and it's just wonderful. And so Frank's like, okay. And so the conversation kind of dwindled down, and he's sitting there, and he goes, just want to introduce myself to the preacher of Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And Frank goes, that's not me. That's him. And this guy just goes, oh. Busted. I said, I love that. I love the fact that people don't recognize me. And I told this guy, I said, this is what it does to me. It makes me, every time I come in here, not come in here and say, I've got a PhD, or I'm important, or I'm this, or I'm that. No, it makes me come in here and say, every time I come in here, I need to earn the right to be heard. I need to earn the right to speak into people's lives. And I said, that's so important for a minister. Not to say you need to listen to me because I'm this, or because I'm that, or because I have this. No. Every time you go in and say, I'm going to earn the right to speak into people's lives. It's the best way. Not with a haughty kind of attitude. Not, look at me, you know, I'm this or that. Because that divides, it separates. And here's the deal. In the kingdom of God, there are only two classes of people. There are the saints, and there are the ain'ts. And that's it. And we're made saints, not because of anything that I've done or because of anything that you've done. We're made saints because of the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing that we should be haughty about. Nothing that we should be uppity about. Nothing that we should be better than somebody else. No way. The ground is level at the cross. And what you find when you take that kind of an attitude is you become very approachable, and there's harmony with people. They don't feel like they're second class. They don't feel like, man, he's better than me and I'm not good enough over there. No. Wow. Man. It's level. Paul says if you want there to be harmony, if you want there to be harmony, make sure, number one, do not be haughty. I just dropped my verse. Number two, the second thing, Paul says, if you want to live in harmony with people, number one, don't be haughty. Don't be running around trying to tell people how important you are or what kind of name you might have. Number two, it says here, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but secondly, readily adjust yourself to people and things. Readily adjust yourself to people. Be flexible. Have you ever met the guy? I've met him. Have you ever met the guy that says, my wife's trying to change me, but that woman, she ain't going to change me? Ever met him? And you're like, well, why not? You know, isn't part of marriage, isn't part of the two becoming one, isn't part of the deal there? Isn't it, you know, you change a little bit? Oh, I'm sure she's not going to change me. Positive of it, she ain't going to change me because neither did the first four. That's the problem, dude. You haven't adjusted. You haven't changed. You haven't modified. And because of that, you know, you're living in discord. You're not living in harmony. Part of the deal is the Bible says we are to readily adjust ourselves to other people. If not, it's going to lead to strife. It's going to lead to strain. Don't be the guy or the gal. Don't be the guy or the gal that whenever people are around you, they're walking on eggshells because they're worried they're going to offend you in some way. Oh, don't do that around him. He's going to go off. Oh, don't say that around her. She gets real offended there. And so people are always on eggshells whenever they're around you because every time they see you have some new thing to be offended about. Don't be that person. And you know what? Every family seems to have one. We all have one. If you're saying, there's nobody in my family like that, I'll guarantee that. Let me let you in on a secret. There is somebody like that in your family. And it's probably you. Don't be that way. Paul says, readily adjust yourself to other people. We as believers are to be people that are constantly able to adjust ourselves. Let me read a couple of texts to you. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just read them for you. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's Paul's mindset on being adjustable. He says this, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There is an adjustable attitude. Paul said, I'm going to try to fit in with whatever group I am in so that I might be able to influence them for good. Not being offended, not being freaked out by whatever. No, getting into them, learning about them so that I might save them. In fact, Paul takes it to this extreme, I think. It's chapter 8, verse 13. He says this, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul said, I want to see people saved so much that I'm going to adjust myself to them. And if they don't like meat, if they're vegetarians, man, I'm not eating meat either. That's how adjustable I will be so I can see people get saved. To me, that's a huge sacrifice. Because when I read that verse that says, man shall not live by bread alone, in the Greek right after there, I believe it says, he shall also live on tri-tip, you know. I like my meat. I think Paul did too. But he says, I'll adjust myself to others so that I might see them saved. That was Paul's mindset. Readily adjustable to people. Jesus' mindset. Let me read to you his mindset. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Talk about adjustable. Let this mind be in you. This is how we're supposed to be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. He's God. But check out how he adjusted himself. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You want to talk about an adjustment. Huge adjustment. God the Son, in order to speak to you and me, in order to have influence on you and me, made himself of no reputation, made himself a servant, and became a man. That's what you call an adjustment. Readily adjustable to other people. I'm amazed because when you hear God speak in the Old Testament, this is the effect it had on people. Exodus chapter 20. God speaking and thundering and lightning and there's earthquakes and, you know, it's frightening. And in Exodus chapter 20, it says the people ran from the mountain and they told Moses, don't have God speak to us anymore. He scares us. That's the way they thought about God. Scary. In his awe, in his majesty, in his power, it's frightening. But then Jesus readily adjusts himself, becomes like a man, comes down here and begins to speak. And Mark chapter 12, verse 37 says this, the people heard him gladly. He adjusted himself. Man, they can't take my godhood. It's going to freak them out. So I'm going to adjust myself, become like a man, and minister to them so I can save them. We need to be, if you want to live in harmony, you need to be readily adjustable to people. If you want to see people saved, you got to be readily adjustable to them. Because of my background, because of kind of the crew I ran with, I have a lot of friends, I have a lot of people that are, they're just rough. They're a rough crowd. They're a wild crowd. And what I found is I've got to adjust myself to be around them. A week ago Saturday, I was talking with one of them. And while I'm talking with one of them, you know, he cracks open a beer, drinks the whole thing. And it's not just, you know, whatever it used to be. It's like these mini kegs now. It's huge. And cracks open another one, starts drinking it. Cracks open a third one still, you know, in like 45 minutes. And it's, you know, 12 in the morning or whatever, or 12 in the afternoon. I'm like, wow. Takes a chew, you know, and all kinds of colorful language coming out. Now, if I would have been all offended by that, oh, I can't be around that, you know. Now, some people struggle with those things and they shouldn't be around it. I'm, you know, praise the Lord by his grace, I don't struggle with that stuff. And so I want to be able to have an influence on this person's life, and so I'm going to adjust myself and be okay with it. If I'd be offended every time he said a bad word, we'd never have a conversation, you know. And so I adjust myself, and I listen, and I talk, and I pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. And after about an hour, you know, just listening and talking to this guy, he brought the subject of addiction. I said, man, I just wish I didn't do this anymore. I'm sick and tired of being addicted to alcohol. And he said, I was over at a buddy's house, a mutual friend of ours. He quit, and I was just asking him, how did you do that? I've tried. I can't do it. And I got to share with him part of my message last Sunday with him and pray for him. And it was wonderful because I had influence on him because I adjusted myself to him, not being offended by everything he did that I don't like. Adjusting myself because I want to see him saved. I believe that's what Paul would do. I know that's what Jesus did. Prostitutes and sinners came around him. He influenced them. We need to be people. If we want to live in harmony, see harmony around us, we need to adjust to people, not be the eggshell guy. But secondly, it says there, not only adjust yourself to people, but it also says, readily adjust yourself to things. Have you noticed that life is full of surprises? There's always something that you did not count on that comes up. And really, when something surprises us, we have two choices of what we can do. Number one, we can freak out, get miserable, yell and scream, destroy any harmony, or the second thing we can do is we can just laugh. Oh man, I can't believe this. I was tested on this last Sunday. Last Sunday, the weather was beautiful here. And so my wife and our family decided we're going to go camping. And so we got our camper, and we have this camper, and I need to empty out the black water. Now, that's the proper camping terminology for the sewer. And I've never done this before, and so there's this place uptown, it's a 76 station, that you can dump up there. So I pulled the camper up there, and I get up there, and I think I've got it all right. I'm there, and I'm set, and there's this valve on the opposite side. You know, the exit comes out one side, the driver's side, but the valve is on the other side. And so I go over there, and I think everything's right, and I pull that valve. And I'm just, you know, in shorts and a flip-flops and got my sunglasses on. And I go walking around the backside of the van or the camper when all of a sudden I hear the service station manager saying, shut it off! Shut it off! And so I hear him say that. So I run back around the where the valve is. But before I can get there, there's just this tidal wave of fluid. And it was not black and it was not water. And it's just rushing by. And so I have to run through with my flip-flops on in order to get to that valve. Yeah. All I could think of when I was doing that is, this is the revenge of Jason Patton. He's getting me back. Hours before I made fun of him, now God's punishing me for this. So I'm standing, I shut it off, and I'm just covered in it. And it's kind of downhill. So it just flows over this whole parking lot. It's just everywhere. And I'm just, oh my goodness. I mean, what do you do? So I asked the servant, I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, clean it up. Great. Perfect. So I'm out there with a hose for probably 45 minutes spraying off this, you know, cement pavement thing. And people are going by, hi, Pastor Matt, what are you doing? Community service? Got in trouble? I've got two choices in that situation. I can get all mad, like I tend to, and say, who designed this stupid thing with a valve on the wrong side? Which really, you know, probably saved me from getting it in my face. I could somehow figure out how to blame my wife or kids. You know, guys are really good at that. Somehow it was their fault. This couldn't have been my fault. Or I could just start laughing. I chose just to start laughing. I started joking around with the service manager. And after 45 minutes, you know, we're late and everything. I get in my vehicle, we take off, and there was harmony. If I would have freaked out and got mad and yelled at whatever, you know, there would have been no harmony in my vehicle. It would have destroyed it. I'm finding it in my life. If I want there to be harmony, I need to start taking a whole lot more, a whole lot less seriously. Here it is. This is what happened. Praise the Lord. Let's clean it up. You want to live in harmony? Readily adjust yourself to people? Absolutely. Don't be the eggshell guy. And readily adjust yourself to surprises. Life is full of surprises. Learn to laugh at them. Just start laughing at them. Figure out how to joke about it. It'll make life so much smoother. So Paul says, you want to live in harmony? Don't be haughty. You want to live in harmony? Readily adjust yourself to people. Readily adjust yourself to things, surprises especially. And then finally, this verse says this. You want to live in harmony? Give yourself to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Give yourself to humble tasks. Don't overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. This is not only good, this little phrase is not only good for your harmony, it's good for your success. There's a book out, it's a bestseller, it's called From Good to Great. And it's written by Jim Collins. He takes a look at all these CEOs of these companies. And what he finds that is very counterintuitive, very surprising, is the makeup of successful CEOs. You know, we always think of it as the cigar-chomping boss, you know, the alpha male, arrogant, yelling, telling people what they need to do. What he found was the really great CEOs, they were not arrogant, alpha male, bossy kind of people. He found this in this, you know, rough quote of what he says. They were humble men of conviction that didn't care who got the credit. Those were the most successful people. Really, that final phrase. Give yourself the humble task. They were guys that things weren't too below them. I'll jump in and do whatever is necessary to make sure we succeed. Not guys that were running around telling people how important they were, but you know, humble men. Not saying, I did that, I designed that, that was my thing. Didn't matter who gets the credit. They were the most successful CEOs because they said that attitude, what it did is it fostered an environment of unity. There was harmony in those companies. People didn't resent the boss. He, because of his attitude, because of the way he was, there was harmony there in that workplace, and people worked much better in a harmonious workplace. Paul just says, you want to get along? You want to live in harmony? Give yourself the humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be conceited. But wait a second, though, Matt. Isn't my self-esteem important? No, we're taught nowadays in school. We're taught you've got to have high self-esteem. Don't have low self-esteem. It's taught over and over. It's ground into us. Have high self-esteem. Now, aren't we supposed to have high self-esteem? Isn't that important? You know what's interesting to me in the Bible? Is there are people in the Bible that make very, very low self-esteem comments to God. And it's interesting to see God's reaction to that low self-esteem. You have Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What does Moses say? I can't talk. I stutter. I can't do it, Lord. I stutter. I have this stuttering problem. Now, God does not say, oh, come on, Moses. Remember in the fifth grade, you were in the talent show and you played Pharaoh? Remember how good you did then? No. God essentially says, that's right. You're a stuttering idiot, but I'm God and I made your mouth. That's what God says. I'm God. I made your mouth. Job, when he sees God, he says, I despise myself. I despise myself. Isaiah, when he sees God, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, says, I'm not worthy to untie that guy's shoe. Peter, when he sees Jesus, says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Paul, at the end of his life, just says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Interesting to me, if Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners, and he's missionary to the whole known world, and he's the writer of 2/3 of the Bible, if he's the chiefest of sinner, what does that make me? You know, I'm down there with Genghis Khan. God, never in any of those instances does he say, oh, buck up, little camper. You're good enough. You're smart enough. And doggone it, people like you. He doesn't do that. One of my favorite, I heard this from another pastor. He said this. He says, in Isaiah 43, there's Jacob there is saying, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. You know, talk about low self-esteem. I'm a worm. God answers him. In Isaiah 41. And this is God's answer. It's hilarious. God says, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Doesn't say, oh, no, you're not a worm. You're just, you know, down now, but you're going to get up. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. I am God. That's God's answer to self-esteem. I'm God. I'm good. I'm powerful. I created you, and I can change you into whatever I want to change you into. The answer to low self-esteem and high self-esteem is always God's grace. That's what it is. It's God. It's not building ourselves up and becoming, you know, inflated or whatever, conceited, really, is what the Bible calls it. Or cast, you know, what I'm not going to be able to say that word, so I'm not going to try. Putting ourselves down time and time again. No. It's realizing I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's proper biblical esteem. Leaning on God. Over and over, God's answer to self-esteem issue is, I am God. I'm God. I created you. I'll do whatever I want with you. The answer to self-esteem is grace. The more I've understood God's grace in my life, the more I've understood that, the less I have struggled with either end of self-esteem. Low self-esteem, which is not good, or high self-esteem, which is not good. The more I know God's grace, the less I struggle in those areas. Because that's the answer. He's God. And he can do whatever he wants. And he created me and he can change me into what he desires. You want to live in harmony? Three simple ways. Number one, first thing, don't be haughty. Don't run around trying to tell people how important you are because it separates people. Number two, readily adjust yourself. Be flexible with people. Be flexible with things that happen. And third, give yourself the humble tasks and don't be conceited. But maybe the best way to live harmoniously is to take communion. Because something happens in communion. There's a remembering that we're one. See, there's a lot of disputes in the Christian church. Charismatics versus non-charismatics. Methodists versus Baptists. There's all these divisions in the church that I don't think are necessary because when you take communion, remember, we're all one. We're all the same. It doesn't matter if you're Lutheran or Episcopalian. It doesn't matter if you're Roman Catholic. As long as you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're one. And you get harmony when you take communion. We're one. You're reminded that my sins, me, how can you be conceited when you are reminded, my sins did this to my Savior, broke his body, punctured him, whipped him, beat him. That's what my sins did. How can I be conceited when I remember that? You can't. Communion, to me, it's common union, is the Latin for it. It's a common union. We have a common union called Jesus Christ. The greatest way to generate unity in a church, harmony in a church, is communion. So we're going to take communion together in unity and harmony.